Father, we thank you. We thank you so much, Lord, for you. We thank you, Lord, that in your word, we have everything that we need. Everything that we need to know how to live life and, Lord, how to know you and, Lord, what you're about and your will. And, Lord, help us. Help us tonight to hear from you. Help us tonight, Lord, to just really let you speak to us however you want to speak to us. Father, we are here because we expect to meet you here. We're here tonight because we want to praise you. We want to offer our praises and our thanksgiving to you, but we're also here to learn from you. And so, Father, we pray that as we get into your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we know that that's the only way anything will happen tonight, is by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, teach us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians 5. Last week, when we ended chapter 4, remember we looked at the put off and the put on dynamics of really what biblical change is all about. That whole dynamic that God gives to us in his word, the way of getting rid of the old habits and really replacing them with new habits. You know, we saw that you can't live in a vacuum. You've got to replace those old habits with good ones. And we saw that we have to replace those things with the things of what the Bible calls the new man, that new person that we are in Christ, that's what we're to be putting on in our lives, those things that we have learned of and learned from Christ. And that's what we're to be putting on. And he goes right into chapter 5. And really, remember, in the original manuscripts, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, there were no chapter divisions and there were no verse divisions there. This is all one big letter. And so this chapter 5 flows right out of what Paul was teaching in chapter 4. So the put on and the put off and you know, what we've learned of Christ. Verse 1 in chapter 5, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's how we're to walk. We're children of God, and we're supposed to act that way. And remember, Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Kind of thing. We need to have that childlike faith. But when it comes to how we're to live, we should be seeking to imitate God. That as we see what God does, then we say, oh, I want to be like that. And it's always cute. You know, if you had little kids, if you have raised kids and you know, they go through that stage way before they get to teenagers. When they get to teenagers, they stop it. But, you know, when they're real little, they love to imitate mom and dad, you know? The little girls are so cute. Our daughter went through that phase. Where you high heels and the purse and the lipstick all over the place, you know, kind of thing. And she was just all, you know, womaned up there, you know, and the little boys, how they'll put on dad's shoes and maybe go and pretend shave kind of thing. I remember the time when I was watching my dad and him shave, and I was like, I want to be a man. So he said, here, you can shave with this. And he had taken the razor blade out of the razor and let me shave with that. And then he let me use the aftershave. Holy guacamole, man, I thought my face was going to melt. You know, I was probably 4 years old or something like that, 5 years old. When I splashed that on my face like my dad did, like, ah, I start crying. You know? And it goes, well, okay, I'm not going to imitate him in that right now kind of thing. But this is what we're supposed to do with the Lord. That as we see what he has done for us, as we see how he interacts with us and his love and his goodness, his character, now all of that, we're to seek to imitate that. We're to imitate the Lord, and we're to put off that old sinful lifestyle and put on those things that we see in our Heavenly Father and in the Lord Jesus. In verse 2, he says, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we're to walk in love, and we talked about what that word walk means. It means to live. It means that our daily life that we live out. And he says we're to live in love. And we've looked at what love means. We looked at 1 Corinthians 13 and saw how that love is a giving love. It's a self-sacrificial love. And it's a love that doesn't think about itself. But that's how Jesus walked, wasn't it? That's how he lived. Jesus lived that life of love, but that love was seen in the way that he gave himself for us. Now, just kind of a precursor to the next time we're in Ephesians, one of the things that I will often do with couples when I counsel them, and it's usually the guys, because we're going to see the Bible says that we're, as husbands, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And a lot of the times I'll ask the husbands, okay, how did Christ love the church? And the answer I get back all the time is, well, he died for the church. He gave himself on the cross for the church. That's how he loved the church. And I always say, that's just a partially right answer. See, when we look in the New Testament, when we look in the Gospels, and we see Jesus in the Gospels, we see him living a life of giving himself for the church. Every time we see Jesus interacting with somebody, he's giving of himself. He's teaching others. He's healing others. He's raising others from the dead. He's feeding others, comforting others. His whole life was spent for others, giving himself everything that he could have had, you know, it could have kept to himself, all of the time, all the energy. Could have, no, man, where's some for me? We never see that. We see him repeatedly, over and over again, giving of himself. And the cross was kind of the exclamation mark on the end of the sentence. That was the culmination of a life of giving himself for others, was the cross. That was the supreme sacrifice that he made. That was the supreme giving of himself, that where he paid for our sins, that offering, a sacrifice that paid for our sins. This is how we should be living, what we should be imitating towards one another. We should be giving of ourselves to one another. We should be loving one another in that way. We should go out of the way to help others and to give our time, even sometimes our money. We should do what we can for each other, especially those within the body of Christ. That's one of the things that we're supposed to be doing. And if we're imitating God, there will be some things, though, that we won't be doing. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. 20 years ago, 30 years ago, probably wouldn't have to go through this, but now I think we do. The word fornication is not something that we use a lot. Unfortunately, it goes on a lot, but we don't use that word. In fact, we don't call it that. But just to kind of make it as simple as I can, what that word means. The word there, pornos or porneia, in the Greek, is a word that really includes any sexual activity outside of a man and a woman who are married to each other. Okay? Anything outside of that, the Bible calls fornication. And then it gets to uncleanness. The Greek word there means moral impurity, moral uncleanness, especially in the sexual area. And then he says covetousness. In one of the Greek dictionaries, it describes that Greek word as a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more and more things than other people, all irrespective of need. Sometimes it's translated as greed or avarice and that. But these things that he lists here and those to follow shouldn't be, as he says, named among us. See, it's not fitting. It's not appropriate because he says we are saints. And a saint isn't somebody that, you know, if you turn off the lights, you can see a little halo glowing over them, okay? That's not what a saint is. A saint isn't somebody who a certain church or whatever has, you know, decided, okay, we're going to make this person a saint. In the Bible, a saint simply is one who is set apart. All of us, and the Bible uses that term about believers in a generic sense, that all of us are saints. We're all that are born again, everyone who is born again, everyone who has committed their lives to Christ, all of us then are set apart once. We're all saints. My first pastor used to say, there's only two types of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. Okay? That's it, saints and ain'ts. Saints and those who ain't, and hopefully yet. But the thing is, we're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to be being transformed, as we've seen before, into the image of Christ. And Christ didn't do the things that he just listed, nor the things that he's going to list here in verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The word filthiness is a word that means to act shamefully, obscene, or to be involved in indecent behavior. Something that you would be ashamed of. And then foolish talking. Some translations put it stupid talk. One dictionary actually translated that Greek word as stupid talk kind of thing. And it's not what my wife means when she says, hey, that's stupid talk. Because there are times when I'll be, talking to her and I'll, it's just I love her. I love her and we've been married over 40 years now. And I still think she's one of the most beautiful women in the world. And I'll tell her, oh, you're gorgeous. I love you. You're so pretty. And she'll say, shut up. That's just stupid talk. I got a mirror. I know what I look like. And it's like, ah. But that's not what this word means. This foolish talking, this stupid talk. It means indecent, foolish, or dirty words. That's what he means there. And real similar is the next one, that is coarse jesting. And the Greek dictionary defines that as vulgar expressions and indecent content, indecent sexual innuendos. Or one dictionary put it as vulgar witticism. And we know what that is. And our world is rampant with it. Our society is rampant with it. All you got to do is turn on the TV during prime time. And probably every show that you watch, especially the sitcoms, you're going to probably every 2 or 3 minutes hear one of those vulgar witticisms. That people seem so witty and all that stuff. And, those innuendos. Folks, the Bible here tells us those things are not fitting for us. It's certainly not imitating God, is it? We don't see God doing that. Nowhere in God's Word, even when he gets into some very touchy situations and very touchy topics, God doesn't talk like that. He keeps it very, very clean kind of thing. Deals with subjects, but he doesn't use that kind of language kind of thing. We're to be acting the way that God does. We're to act the way that Jesus did when he was here on earth. And remember, we saw it last week, that when it comes to our mouths, when it comes to our language, the words that we use, Ephesians 4:29 we saw last week, says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, apparently, as much as Paul is mentioning this stuff here, there were some potty mouths in Ephesus. So he's addressed it several times now. But folks, everything that he's mentioned there is all a part of the old man, that old man lifestyle. But we're to put on the new. We're to be like Christ. And part of that here, he says, but rather giving of thanks. That is fitting for the believer, for the new man in Christ, the new woman in Christ. That's fitting for us to be giving of thanks. Verses 5 through 7 says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. He doesn't say that. Well, let me word it this way. This is not a reference to somebody who has slipped in that area. Somebody who has stumbled in that. They messed up, a Christian couple. They're dating and they they're over one house or the other, whatever, and they start making out, and all of a sudden things go too far, and then they're convicted about it, they repent, and they set up those safeguards to where they never fall into that again. That's not what God is talking about here. This is talking about somebody who is practicing these things. And many pastors, in attempt to be politically correct today, won't even read these verses. And what happens is here, and he tells us, do not be deceived here. You know, he tells us that, let no one deceive you for a purpose. Because when somebody won't warn you on these things, when somebody isn't telling you these things, and there's unfortunately a lot of churches where they won't talk about this stuff. They just kind of blow past it kind of thing and won't address that. But those pastors are deceiving people. And people are allowing themselves to be deceived because they're not testing all things, as the scripture says. They're not searching the scriptures daily like the Bereans did to see if these things are so. And you end up with a lot of people who profess to be Christians that have a false sense of security. And folks, this is something that isn't just mentioned once in the Bible. I mean, the warnings about these things are all over. And when we were in 1 Corinthians, we saw that Paul said the same thing to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. There's many people and many pastors who ignore this kind of stuff. And, you know, one of the things they say, well, people might leave. Or people might get offended, kind of thing. I would rather offend you with the truth than be a people pleaser and have to answer to God, you know, why I didn't tell you the truth. So remember, we're to speak the truth in love, but we are to speak the truth. And folks, the most loving thing that you and I can ever do with somebody that is lost or acting like a lost person is to share the truth with them. And in fact, especially for pastors and elders and leaders within a church, we have this responsibility to give the whole word of God and to not hold back when God warns people. In Ezekiel chapter 33, God spoke to Ezekiel about this very subject. And in verses 8 and 9, God says to Ezekiel, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And there's several places in the Bible where God says the same kind of thing. Those of us who have the truth are responsible for spreading it. And really, in my mind, this is how I see it, that if you really love God, and if you really love people, then you're not going to hold the truth back. You're going to give them the truth, because the truth, Jesus said, is what sets people free. People are in all kinds of bondage today. And, well, there's another place where God says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Sometimes people don't know what God says and don't know how to get out of the sins that we find ourselves trapped into before we're believers. We talked about that Sunday, as far as how God sets us free. And when we compromise, we keep sin in our life, we end up not experiencing everything that God has for us. But like we saw Sunday, the most loving thing that we can do sometimes is to warn people who are involved in sin. You know, Galatians 6:1 talks about that. When we studied in Galatians 6, we saw that, how that if someone's overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual have an obligation to go to that person and restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. But we have that obligation. And you know, I look at this passage here in Ezekiel 33 and others like that. I take that to heart because I know that I'm going to stand before God. And if I just do something to appease you and make you happy, that may be cool for now. But when we both stand before God and you have remained in your sin because I never warned you and I answer to God because why I didn't warn you, I don't want to do that. Okay, I don't want to be there. I don't want to be that guy. So you're going to have to put up with the truth, all right? But it's because I love you. Now, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Now, I know some of you reading that when you get to verse 9, and it says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You go, whoa, wait a minute. Mine says light. It depends on what translation you have. New King James words it Spirit, and the NIV, I think, and then that, and I think New American Standard Bible as well, words it the light. And this is one of those copyist errors. There's a lot of Greek manuscripts that have the word pneuma or spirit there, and there's others that have the word for light there in the Greek. And really, when you get right down to it, it has no effect on the text. Because in this context, both of those words are synonymous. They both, you know, if you're walking, being led by the Spirit, you're walking in the light. If you're walking in the light, that means you're led by the Spirit. Kind of thing. So whatever was in the original, it means the same thing. And God is so good that any kind of little discrepancies, these copyist errors, you know, never affect doctrine. They never have an effect on the text kind of here, or really what we believe, doctrine and that kind of thing. And so the fruit, what he's saying here is the fruit that will grow in us when we're walking in the light or when we're being led by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit of God will be different from the works of the darkness. And remember in Galatians 5, when we were there a while back, we saw what the works of the flesh, the works of darkness are. And we won't go into that. But Jesus put it this way. He talked about this difference between the darkness that we were once in and the way we lived and the way we're living in the light. He said it this way in Luke 6, 43 through 45. He says, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." What kind of fruit are you producing? What kind of fruit do people treat? What kind of fruit do people see when they pass by you or when they're hanging out with you? You know, what kind of tree do you look like? That's what I was going to do. I was putting two of those things together. You know, what kind of tree are you? You know, good tree? You got good fruit? People starting to see the fruit of the Spirit growing in you? Are you producing those kind of things? We should be, because we're no longer in darkness. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're no longer living after the world. We're not supposed to be. We're supposed to be walking in the light. And so we're supposed to be producing that kind of fruit. Now, verse 10 says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." The old King James said, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Verse 10, it's really the idea of finding out or learning or knowing experientially what is acceptable to the Lord. In Romans 2:18 it says, "And know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." See, going to the Word of God and being instructed out of the Word of God, we know His will. We know the things that are approved. But then Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, we learn from God's Word, the Bible, what He declares to be acceptable, what He declares to be perfect and good. And then we prove it out to those that are watching and to ourselves by practicing His will. See, that's what it's talking about there. That we not just go to the Word and say, yeah, okay, and some kind of academic ascension to these facts that, oh yeah, this is good because God says it's good. This is good because God says it's good. Yeah. That's just like half the equation. The other part is proving that out, living it out. And so we could say, man, God's will is good. I not only know it's good because He says it's good, but I've lived it out. I've seen God's will change my life. I've seen as I've practiced God's word, the way that He has shown us how to live, I practiced it. And you know what? It's made a difference in my life. My life is better because I have been doing God's will. And it is good. It is acceptable. It is perfect kind of thing. Now, verses 11 through 14, he tells us, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. In verse 11, the NIV words it, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Now, when you get into this, there's a lot of misunderstanding as to exactly what does that mean? How involved should we be with non-believers? With those people that are still in darkness? What should be our connection? A lot of us, maybe even you were thinking about, well, wait a minute, I remember 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Now, that passage isn't saying that we're to have nothing to do with unbelievers. He's saying, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's talking about marriage or business partnerships. Any binding relationship where you are obligated legally to remain in that relationship. He's saying, don't do that. Don't hook yourself up. Don't be bound together. See, a yoke, when he says, don't be yoked together, a yoke was something like usually a piece of wood that was kind of curved, you know, it had two kind of curved sides to it, and you'd put that over two animals, like two donkeys together or two oxen together, and you could use two animals to plow together. You could do twice the work. But you would never put an oxen with a donkey. That would be unequally yoking things, and you'd end up plowing circles. And so he tells us, don't do that in your life. Don't bind yourself to somebody that is not a believer. And I believe this includes dating relationships because those lead to marriage. And when somebody dates an unbeliever, they're just setting themselves up for a fall. And what it doesn't mean, though, it doesn't mean that we're never to associate or to talk with unbelievers. Because you're going to need to if you're going to share the gospel, right? I mean, it's the gospel that unbelievers need, and we're the ones that haven't, and we got to share it with them. We're to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, something is interesting that we kind of see two different things there. Teaching about one thing, we learn about another here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 9 through 11, Paul writing to the Corinthians about a problem they had. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. You've got to live on the moon if you're not going to associate with those people. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. See, what he tells us there to do about believers who are living immoral lives, he's saying, I certainly didn't mean about that about unbelievers living immoral lives, because all unbelievers live a life that is out of God's will. And like he says, you know, if you're going to you separate yourself from all of those people, you're going to have to go on the moon. But see, we withdraw from brothers and sisters who refuse to repent to send the message. We interact with those in darkness to bring the message. It's two different things there. See, we're just not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness or the deeds of darkness there. I like the way the Amplified Bible puts it. Take no part in and have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds and enterprises of darkness, but instead, let your lives be so in contrast as to expose and reprove and convict them. See, when you're around them, when you're around unbelievers, and you are really walking in the light, you're really living in the light, there will be a contrast. There'll be so much contrast there, as he says here, they will be exposed. They'll be convicted. And, you know, maybe you've experienced that before. I know I've experienced it. And sometimes it's frustrating, sometimes it's just downright funny. Hanging around with some of my old friends, you know, and they fire a doobie up. That's what we used to call them, you know, like, hey, man, you want a hit? Yes, he's offering it to me. And say, like, no thanks, man. You know, don't want it, don't need it anymore, man. You know, and then you know what they said? Stop preaching at me, man! Like, I didn't say anything yet! You know, just by the fact that you're not involved in those things anymore. You know, I tried hanging out with my friends just to witness to them. These guys that I grew up with, you know, some of them from the time I was like 10 years old. And, you know, one couple got saved. Some of you guys know Mike and Linda, you know, some of you know them. You know, he and I started hanging around when we were 12, but a lot of them just didn't. And a lot of them would get in my face, you know, get mad because I was always preaching at them. But so I wasn't saying anything. I just wasn't drinking with them anymore. I wasn't smoking dope anymore. I wasn't doing the things that I used to do. And that so bugged them. Really, it was convicting them that they felt like I was preaching at them all the time. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about doing that. You know, we do need to be careful, though. We need to be careful about not having any fellowship or any part in, not partaking in the unfruitful works of darkness. And the NET Bible puts it, not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. When I was a young Christian and I was struggling with this whole thing as to, you know, hanging out with my friends to share with them and all the other stuff. And I went to one of the assistant pastors of my church, a guy named Mike, and I had asked him, you know, Mike, what should I do here? How can I put this all together? I don't know. I just don't get it, you know, right now. I need to witness to them, man. They're lost. But I don't want to be doing something. I don't want to be, you know, hanging out with unbelievers if I'm not supposed to be. He says, you know, he read some of these things to me, and he says, you know, the rule of thumb that he goes by, and he said that the rule of thumb I use, man, is just if they're influencing you, then that's bad and you need to get out of there. But if you're influencing them for the gospel's sake and you're not being influenced by them, well, that's a good thing. Then keep it up. Keep up the good work kind of thing. And I, you know, I kind of live by that. But notice also, I think this is something we need to give some thought to, what verse 12 says. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. We, in the church, have become desensitized to some of these things because of what we see on TV and hear on the radio and see on the internet and all that. We don't get affected by hearing those things anymore. It becomes like no big deal. But we need to guard ourselves against becoming like what Israel became like during the time of Jeremiah. During the time of Jeremiah, they had been so influenced by the pagan culture, so influenced by the darkness, they were desensitized and they were actually partaking in those fruitless deeds of darkness. And God, on several occasions, said that his people had forgotten how to blush. Think about that. That his people forgot that there are things that we should be embarrassed about, that we should not laugh about, that we should not be partaking in, even when it comes to laughing about something. We ought to be able to blush in those kind of things. We should be uncomfortable when we go to a movie and there's certain things happening on the movies. And I know it sounds prudish. It's like, oh, yeah, you're stuck up, man, whatever. You know, but I've walked out in some movies. Man, it's just like, this is grievous, man. And there's some TV shows, man. You turn it off. Because it's one of those deals, like my pastor down in Tucson, you say, it's like you feel like you need to floss your spirit, you know, when you finish watching something like that or hearing some of the things there. But there are those things that we should be uncomfortable about hearing. And we should know that, you know, it's time to walk away from that kind of stuff. Yeah, we should understand that there are some things that are done in this world that are shameful to even speak about. Now, verses 15 through 17, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." That word circumspectly, we don't use too much, but it means carefully. See, we're supposed to live carefully, not as fools. We're supposed to be making the most of the time that we have here for the kingdom of God. Because the time is close, folks. You know, I kid around, you know, especially talking about, you know, old people like Bernie or whatever, you know, that they ought to be cramming for finals, you know. But the truth of the matter is, even if you're not as old as Bernie, and there's not many people that are, okay, but even if you're a young whippersnapper, okay, even if you're young, you don't know that the Lord might come back tonight. We don't know when the Lord is going to come back for us. We could not make it to the end of this Bible study. The Lord could rapture us out of here, and we could be standing face to face with Him at any moment. And so we need to redeem the time that we have, because we don't know. I know this, that it's about 2,000 years closer to His coming than when this was written. Okay? And I remember when I first got saved during the Jesus movement. It was about 38 years ago, almost 39 years now. And when I got saved, everybody was teaching about the rapture. Everybody was teaching, man, we're in the end times. We're in the end times. And since then, I mean, I'm actually shocked that we're all still here. Okay? I'm shocked that the Lord hasn't taken us out of here yet. But I'm also glad, because there's a lot of people I know that wouldn't have gone, you know, if it was 40 years ago or 30 years ago or 20 years ago. You know, if the Lord would have came. But the deal is, it is close. The time is at hand, but the days that we're living in are evil. You know, the enemy, the god of this age, is influencing the world, and, you know, the days are evil because of that. But folks, this time that we're in, even though that there's evil going on, we need to redeem it. See, that means to buy it back. It means to give worth again to it. And even though there's a lot of worthless time being spent, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be using the time that we have, making it valuable, doing those things that will affect people for now and eternity. Not just for ourselves, but reaching out to the people around us. Now, he gives us some various exhortations in how to walk in the light, how to live. Verse 18, he says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." There's a debate that has been going on ever since I've been a believer, and probably ever since, you know, the New Testament was written, and that is, you know, whether believers can or should drink at all. There's no debate, though, that believers are never to be drunk. There's no debate there. I don't think it's a good idea for believers to drink, just because if you don't have one, you can't have another. And that. But the deal is, he says, getting drunk, in which is dissipation. NIV and a lot of other translations word it debauchery. The Launita Greek dictionary takes this Greek word, asotia, and defines it as this, this dissipation. Behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. Senseless deeds, recklessness. Folks, what he's talking about here is the fact that alcohol removes inhibitions. I hope we're all aware of that. I am. I know that. Anyone who has been drunk, I think I can safely say anyone who has been drunk has done things that they wouldn't have done sober. Right? And you guys know, by the time I was 19, I was a full-blown alcoholic. I was drunk 3, 4, 5 nights a week. And I know that there were things that I did, and I'm ashamed to say that, but there were a lot of things that I did that I never would have done sober. But alcohol does that to you. And there's many people living today. There's probably a number of you that are living here, that are sitting here right now even, that are living with regrets of one drunken night, things that you did that you wish you could go back and undo. We can avoid that. And there are some times when I will talk to believers and they'll say, well, I need a drink to unwind at the end of the day. I believe it's unfortunate when a believer says that, that they need a drink to unwind. I believe it's evidence of that believer not being filled with the Spirit. See, the two things in this verse here, look at it. Look at it again. They're contrasted to each other. Being drunk versus being filled with the Spirit. See, they both have kind of the same effect. You know, being filled with the Spirit, man, whoa, yeah. There's joy, there's peace, woo, yeah. There's this, you know, rejoicing that you have there. There's that burden that's lifted off of you. But it's a lasting peace. It's a lasting joy. You don't have a headache in the morning from being filled with the Spirit. I've never had the dry heaves from being filled with the Spirit. See, where it says, but be filled with the Spirit, the NIV and a lot of other translations use the word instead. It's a contrast. We were not created by God to need alcohol in order to function properly. Think about that. When someone has to have a drink in order to cope with the stresses of the day, then they haven't been allowing the Holy Spirit to lead them throughout the day. They haven't been walking in the Spirit. They're not allowing Him to lead them in how to handle those difficult situations. Because as we've said before, the Bible has the answers. The Bible tells us how we're to live, how we're to deal with people that are problems and problems, you know, that we face no matter what. In fact, in 2 Peter 1:3, it says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. See, through the knowledge of Him, we find in His Word, we find how to live, how to handle problems. He tells us how to deal with those things. And His divine power is given to us by the Holy Spirit living inside of us when we're born again. And because of those two aspects, really, of how to live, as God's Word tells us, and then the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to live, to do those things, then, folks, we have all we need to live life without any help from a bottle. Some of the fruits of being led by the Spirit, like I mentioned a minute ago, you know, we saw in Galatians 5, we won't go back there again, but they're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those kind of things. Those things come from the Holy Spirit leading us and working in us, not from a bottle or a can. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:57, what it does not say is, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Budweiser. That's not what it says. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, who gets the credit for your daily victories? Through making it another day. Man, I was stressed out today, or I could have been stressed out, or man, it was a tough day, but you know the Lord got me through it. Or, man, it was a tough day, I need a drink. And then you go home and you know, kind of thing. Oh, yeah, okay, I got it now. Who gets the glory? You know, the Lord or the bottle kind of thing. So you may have the liberty to drink. But if you think you need to drink for any reason, you got a problem. That's definitely a problem. And we haven't even talked about the aspect of walking in love towards each other in regards to drinking that might stumble a brother or a sister. And I've shared with you before, I've got a good friend. In fact, he's on our board. He's with the assistant pastor down in Tucson. He was a young believer. Him and his wife were both very young believers, and they went out to lunch with a more mature couple from the church that they were going to at the time. And he had been an alcoholic, and God had really convicted him that he needed to stop, and God set him free. In fact, that's one of the things that God used to save him, a lot like me. And he was not drinking, and God had delivered him from that. He went out to lunch with these people, and they ordered some wine. I think she ordered wine, and the guy ordered a beer. And, you know, my buddy Troy was like, really? Whoa, you know, you could do that. I thought Christians weren't supposed to drink. Oh, no, man. And showed him a few scriptures. He said, look, we got liberty, man. Oh, well, okay, I'll have a beer. And then on their way home, he picked up another six-pack. He didn't get sober for a whole year. So there's that aspect. Remember, we're to be walking in love, right? We read that the first part of this study. We're to be giving of ourselves as Christ gave of himself, right? And if, like Paul said, that if my meat is going to stumble somebody, man, I'm not going to eat meat for as long as I live. That's a big thing. But meat, you actually, you know, it's healthy. You need protein and all that other kind of stuff, but booze you don't need. And if he was willing to give up meat for the sake of stumbling somebody else, shouldn't we walk in love? Shouldn't we consider those kind of things, walk in love to the people around us so that we don't offend them, so we don't stumble them? You might be able to handle it, but what about the people around you? Now, verses 19 and 20, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you're saved and you're walking in the light, you got a lot to rejoice about. You really do. And we should be encouraging one another, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And, you know, it's kind of like a natural thing for two believers that are walking in the light, you know, to be, you know, quoting scripture to each other and maybe even, you know, singing together. And stuff. That's all good stuff. That's kind of normal for believers. It should be. That's what he's saying here. But we also should be making melody in our hearts to the Lord. And that should be a natural part of the new man, that praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. I hope it is for you. I hope that you regularly, throughout the day, driving down the street, even if the people driving by you think you're nuts, that you're worshiping him, you're praising him, you're singing to him for what he has done for you. I hope that throughout the day when you're working or when, you know, you're putting around the house or whatever, you're doing things that you're mindful of the things that he has done for you, and you're singing maybe a praise song that you heard here maybe on Sunday or on Wednesday night. I know I always dig it. I usually the last song that we sing, the closing song, gets stuck in my mind, and I'm singing that for like 3 days. And I love it. I love it, you know, because then I am. It's focusing my thinking on the Lord, and I'm thanking him, I'm praising him, kind of thing. That's I hate it when I get something stupid stuck in my head, you know. You listen to the radio or the TV, and there's some stupid jingle that comes on. And it's like, ah! It's just like, you get the plunger and suck out that stuff through your ear, you know. But when there's those things on that, it just causes just to praise him and thank him. Oh, man, it's just, it's a blessing to him. Understand that. He's our dad. He loves us. And we should be thanking him. And he says, for all things. Remember, I shared with you a while back, I was listening to the radio, and the DJ said something I thought that was massively profound. He said, what if you only had tomorrow what you thanked him for today? Whoa. Yeah. Now that's something to chew on. You know, what would you have? What would you lose? If the only thing you had tomorrow was what you had thanked him for today. That's something to think about, you know. But, folks, we're going to end it here. And next time we'll pick it up. with the rest of chapter 5. And again, it's mostly focused on marriage. But may there be a difference in us. May there be a difference in us who are walking in the light. May we really be walking in the light, not just saying it. I hope nobody here is just showing up to church and putting on a show. And it's like, yeah, you know, I'm a good kid, or I'm a good old guy, you know, whatever. I'd go to church kind of thing. I hope all of us have that relationship with Him, that we are like little kids that want to imitate Dad, that we want to imitate our Father who is in heaven. We want to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be something that we are conscious of really every day, that we would shine our lights. You know, like Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they'd see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what God wants us to be doing. Let's shine, folks. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you how you have given of yourself. Lord, you gave so much just leaving heaven and coming to earth. You set aside your glory, the glory that you had with the Father before the world was. You did that because you loved us. You suffered so much for us. Lord, may we be conscious of those things, and Lord, may it cause us to be grateful to you. May we live our lives in gratitude and in love towards you for what you have done for us. Help us to shine, Lord. Shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen.